Hello, everybody. Great to be with you here today. We're continuing, if you haven't been here, to look at some great stories in the Bible, but we're looking at them from a little bit different angle. Today's story is actually very famous. It's called the Good Samaritan. You probably heard it a lot, but we're going to take it out of Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read it in its entirety today. It's not very long, don't worry. So let's pop this on the screen if we can. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it? How do you read it? What's your understanding?" He answered, the lawyer did, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live," because no problem, we all do that, right? Okay. So he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus told this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and just left him there, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he didn't do that. He came to where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And this was the lawyer's reply. He replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I want to examine this story, and I love this story, it's one of my favorites, by looking at three of the main characters, or three groups of characters here, starting with the lawyer. This lawyer was not a lawyer in the law. He was an expert in the law, but it would have been the Jewish law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So it was more like he was an expert on the scriptures. And he was a member of the religious establishment. He asked Jesus, "How do I have eternal life?" When we hear that in our minds, we think about where we go after we die. That's not what he was asking. People at this time weren't really concerned about what happened after they died. They didn't talk about it much, nor did Jesus, by the way. People at this time were very much focused on the here and now. So to ask, "How do I inherit eternal life?" you're really asking, "How do I have life to the fullest right now? How do I have life in harmony with God?" And Jesus responds to this guy's question in a very Socratic method. He asked him another question. "Well, what does the Torah say?" And the lawyer answers and says, "Well, love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself." But then we get a peek into the lawyer's soul, okay? Because then he asked another question. He's been leading up to this one. He asked, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And don't be fooled. This is just a nice way to ask, "Well, who is not my neighbor? Who can I hate and still be okay about it? Who can I ignore and still be okay about it?" That's what he's asking. The lawyer thought that love had limits and labels attached to it very much, because just a short time before this, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus uttered these words to a crowd, and these are radical. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Do good to those who hate you. This is so radical, because in this culture, the current mindset, the current way of thinking was this. You could label some people enemies, or you can even label them unclean, and then you didn't have to love them. You couldn't mistreat them. You couldn't go that far, but you didn't have to love them. The lawyer was looking for a loophole. Lawyers always do that, okay? He wanted to know how he could experience eternal life, life to the fullest, without having to love everybody, because that just seemed too much for him, just way too extreme. So Jesus shares a parable to him that shows him a person who was loving with no labels and no limits. And he used this parable to say to this lawyer that eternal life and loving people, loving all people, are connected. And they are, and they weren't just connected in the time of Jesus, they're connected right now. There's an author named Shane Claiborne. If you haven't read his books, go ahead, but get ready. He'll rattle your cage. He is very with you, okay? When he was a young man, he decided, I want to make a difference in the world. I just don't want to do the status quo American dream life. And so he packed up all the stuff, sold a lot of it, and moved to Calcutta, India, to help out with Mother Teresa when she was alive, and in the Home for the Destitute and Dying. This is a place where people don't go to get healed. They don't go to get modern medicine. They just go there so they don't have to die alone, so they can die with dignity and die in community. And he went there, and he served there, and he loved it, but it wrecked him. It wrecked him in a really good way. Look what he says about his time there. As I looked into the eyes of the meeting God, it was as if I were entering the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was sacred and mystical. Here was a guy that was loving people that no doubt other people had labeled unlovable. I'm sure people looked at the people in the Home for the Destitute and Dying and said, these people aren't my neighbors, are they? But he loved them, and in so doing, he experienced eternal life. So will we. So will we. You want life to the fullest? You can't find it apart from loving people, all people, no labels, no limits. Now let's talk about the clergy. In this parable, a priest and a leper spoke to me, okay? But they're walking by the trail, and they blow right guy, the bloody dude that was beaten up. The original listeners to this parable, when Jesus was saying it, would have been horrified at their behavior. But in modern days, and you've probably heard sermons like this, excuses have been offered for their behavior. They're trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. One of the excuses is a lack of awareness. Well, maybe the clergy passed by because they just didn't see the dude. Maybe they just weren't that aware of their surroundings. This one doesn't really hold up because the road they were on wasn't really a road at all. It wasn't paved till years later. It was a trail, a steep trail on the edge of a cliff that was only a few feet wide. So they didn't pass by on the other side. Jesus is putting it nicely. They would have had to probably step over him. I was watching a video of a guy that climbed Everest for the first time, and it was so remarkable. And in it, it was very emotional for him. He'd gone through a hardship in his life, and he got to the top, and it shows him at the top. He burst into tears, and he said, it was the most amazing experience in my life. It was difficult, though, because we had to step over dead bodies on the way up. I go, do you think that would kind of ruin the experience for you? Okay, I think that's what these guys did. Now, the guy hadn't died yet, but they stepped over the excuse for that. Other people offer purity factors for an excuse. For clergy at this time, contact with blood or dead bodies would have rendered them ceremonially unclean. That meant they couldn't go to the temple and perform their clergy type, their clerical deity, duties. So maybe these clergy, here's the excuse, maybe they avoided the guy so they didn't pollute themselves and become ceremonially unclean. Maybe they weren't thinking about themselves. Maybe they were thinking about the people they were going to serve and thinking, I'm sorry, we got to leave this guy here because I've got to serve these people I love. That sounds great, but this argument is also doubtful because we're going down the trail. That meant they were going away from Jerusalem and away from the temple there. That means they'd already performed their clerical duties. They wouldn't have been concerned about purity at this point. They just didn't stop. Now, there is one last excuse that seems viable to me, and it's this. It's fear. Listen to what Martin Luther King Jr. actually said about this situation in one of his epic sermons, and that dude could preach, okay? He said, good and kind people out, no, that's not the one, okay? It's another quote for that too. That one's good too though, okay, we'll get to that. Okay, never mind. Well, what Martin Luther King Jr., oh, never mind. I've got it right here, Pete. I was gonna read it. and I threw you under the bus. My apologies. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible these men were afraid." And so the first question they asked was, "Well, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" And this made Martin Luther King ask a very personal question to himself. He said, "What will happen to the sanitation workers in Memphis if I don't go help them?" And so he chose to go help them. And if you know your history, he got assassinated there. There are still bandits on the road. So often, fear keeps us away from offering help. The first question we often ask ourselves, and I know this is true of me, is, "Ooh, what's going to happen to me if I help this person? What will people think of me? What will people do to me?" That's our first question. Instead of, "What will happen to this person if I don't help them?" Stupid fear. It robs us of so many opportunities to love the story. I love Elizabeth Gilbert as an author. I've read a lot of her books, and she did this cool thing. She wrote a letter to her own fear one time. Isn't that a fun thing to do? And in this letter, she's imagining she's on a road trip, and it's her creativity, and her fear. And listen to what she writes. "Dearest fear, I recognize and respect that you are a part of this family, and I will never exclude you from our activities, but still, your suggestions will never be followed. You're allowed to have a seat, and you're allowed to have a voice, but you are not allowed to have a vote. You're not allowed to suggest detours. You're not allowed to fiddle with the temperature. Dude, you're not even allowed to touch the radio. But above all else, my dear old familiar friend Fear, you are absolutely forbidden to drive." That's what she said to her own fear. And I love that. And I thought, all too often, fear, we let it drive. The clergy let fear, I believe, drive them in this scenario. We shouldn't. We shouldn't. Martin Luther King didn't. We'll miss out on opportunities to love if we let it drive. And lastly, let's look at the Samaritan. In the story of the Good Samaritan, if this happened in modern times, if it actually physically took place in Eugene, you know what would happen? We would focus on the bandits. We would give them all the attention. We would put rants and different posts on social media. And of course, there would be an awful video of the actual assault taking place that would go viral. We'd make it all about the bandits and not about the Samaritan. And I'll tell you why. Because mercy, kindness, and generosity don't make headlines. Our news is usually about the most awful and atrocious things that took place recently. That's what our news is about. That's what makes the story of the Good Samaritan so great. It doesn't focus on the violence and the crime. It focuses on the love and the kindness. The bandits get just a few couple of words, okay? The Samaritan gets the rest of the story. The Samaritan gets the title, okay? In our lone lives, I'm not saying we should ignore evil in the world and live in denial. I'm not saying we should wrap ourselves with emotional bubble wrap and pretend there's no bad things happening. But neither should we dwell too much on the darkness in this world. Evil grabs the headlines, but it doesn't get to own our heart. It doesn't get to do that. It doesn't get to steal our joy. There is so much good happening in the world, and we just need to notice it. And now I'm calling for that first quote that you put up there, okay? This is by a guy, this is an author named Stephen Gould, and he wrote these words right after 9/11 happened in the United States. "He outnumber all others by thousands to one. Thus, every spectacular incident of evil will be balanced by 10,000 acts of kindness." We need to hear that. Tens of thousands of super cool people are out there in the world doing super cool things every day. Kind, generous, Good Samaritan type stuff. We need to notice it. Think about it. This week, somewhere, somebody in the world adopted a child. This week, someone bought lunch for a friend who was hurting. This week, someone sat in a room with a stranger so they wouldn't have to die alone. Fell in love. This week, someone adopted an ugly dog. I want to show you a picture of two dogs. Pete, can you put this up here? This is the purebred version of the dog. Look how lovely. This is the mixed version that an author named Kathleen Falsani adopted. What the heck is that thing? Okay? I can't believe anybody would adopt that, but she did. That is an act of great kindness. There are people adopting ugly dogs and cats in our world, people. Just know that. And think about this. Someone, actually hundreds and thousands of someones right now, are volunteering to help in areas that have been struck by disaster, like Florida and Maui. Notice evil in the world. Call it out. Root it out. Fight for justice. Do those things. But also, let's all of us actively look for beauty and goodness in the world so our hearts won't get filled with unnecessary gloom. Because this is the truth. And if you don't hear anything else I've said today, please hear these words. Every day, every second of our day, God arrives unannounced in the kind and loving acts that normal people do that simply outnumber and scatter the darkness in our world. That's the truth. The news convinces us otherwise, but that's actually the truth. We have to see that. I want to end with love, and I think this is the best part of the story. The lawyer, in case you didn't know this, would have hated the Samaritan in this story. Not disliked, hated, with a white-hot hatred. And you can tell, because when Jesus asked him, who showed mercy? Who was a neighbor to this guy? He goes, well, the person that showed mercy. He won't even say the word Samaritan. Samaritans were considered to Jews at this time evil, awful people, people that like kicked puppies and stuff. In fact, when most Jews traveled, they wouldn't travel through Samaria. They wouldn't step foot in it. Jesus did, but most wouldn't. They would travel the long way around it. They didn't even want to step foot in that region, that territory. They were avoided at all costs. So what does Jesus do? He makes the Samaritan, the dreaded pirate Samaritan, so to speak, the hated Samaritan, the hero of the story. That would have rattled the cages of everybody that was listening, including the lawyer. The lawyer was probably thinking, good Samaritan? There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Maybe a dead Samaritan would be a good Samaritan. And I wouldn't let a Samaritan touch me if I was bleeding and bloody on the side of the road. Ick, I'd rather die. That's probably what he was thinking. Listen to this quote that we put up early. I gave you a sneak peek of it, okay? I read this in a book, not even why I'm saying it today. Spirit is often lurking in whatever it is that you most dislike. Okay, I'm going to read this twice. I never do this, but this is amazing. Spirit is often lurking in whatever it is you most dislike. Oh, that's wonderful. In the experiences, the seasons, the situations, the events, and even in the people we most dislike, there is God. And God is using those things to stretch us, soften us, teach us, and transform us. God is super tricky like that. Hopefully that God is going to work in your life, even through the people you most dislike, like Samaritans. Hopefully we will get this point too, because it's the most shocking truth in this story. Some of you have people you don't like right now. Some of you have situations you don't like right now. Some of you are in a complete season of your life where everything is going wrong and you don't like it. God is lurking there. What an amazing way to look at this story. And now Terry's going to come on up and she's going to lead us in a spiritual practice. And then after she's done, Brandy's going to wrap us up with a couple of announcements. Let me get the mic for you.
I'm going to do something totally impromptu, and I'm going to ask forgiveness later, but Chelsea, would you mind coming and quietly playing that first song you and Bobby shared with us this morning? I'll do it. I'm so thankful for our worshipers, more than worship leaders, because they are so much more gifted than just musically, but they are very gifted musically. So when Tim and I were talking about, you know, what he was sharing on this week, he made a comment about eternal life, life to the fullest is connected to loving people, I think is what you said. That was my, maybe it's my paraphrase, but that's what you'd said. And part of this song, I think the words were, you were with us. So we get to spend a little bit of time right now already knowing that the Spirit of God is here and present to us. And we're just going to make ourselves available and present to God. And that might mean, you know, fear not being able to give something over to God. And we don't have to worry about that because God is big enough to take all of it. The practice of practicing this morning is something that I love because it engages my creativity with the Spirit of God to encounter the nature of God through Jesus in the scriptures. And it's particularly profound in the Gospels. So we're going to, it basically allows us, gives us liberty and creativity to imagine ourselves in the story. And that doesn't make us central in the story because Jesus is central, but it opens us up to what the Spirit is speaking about the nature of God. And that's really powerful and transformative. So a couple of things about imaginative prayer. We're going to read through the story, the Good Samaritan, and ask yourself during this, if I imagine myself in the story, what do I see? What time of day is it? Who's around me? What do I hear? You know, sounds like talking or animals or wind in trees or water. What do I feel? Am I hot? Am I cold? Am I hungry? Am I irritated? What are my emotions? Who's around and what are they doing? Who am I particularly? Is there a character? And then pay particularly close attention to Jesus. What he's saying, what you imagine his posture is, the look on his face or the look in his eyes. So we're going to begin with a short prayer and then we're going to read it through twice. And that will be our practice. Thank you, God, for always being present to us. We cannot get away from you. And why would we want to? You are generous and you are loving always. We give ourselves to you as you've given us life to the fullest in Jesus. You are the great transformer, Lord. How do you define neighbor? I'm gonna put my glasses on here. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to get eternal life? Jesus answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. But looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, a religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, he gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill and I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of the 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to get eternal life, or life to the fullest? He answered, what's written in God's law, how do you interpret it? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it, and you will truly live. But looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his own donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill and I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man, treated him kindly? The religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same.
Thank you very much for that. It's funny, when you asked Chelsea to come back up, I was thinking,